One of the memorable moments in my life as a parent was one Christmas when our son Jacob was a young boy. It was a notable Christmas for many reasons, probably the most significant one being that Jake's father would soon be heading off for an extended deployment to Afghanistan. And Doug and I wanted this Christmas to be especially memorable. We didn't know whether or not it might be our last one together as a family. So we took perhaps a little bit more care with the planning and the details that year. As Jacob very excitedly tore the paper from one of his gifts, he exclaimed, "All my hopes and dreams!" Of course, we laughed. Well, it was not, thankfully, our last Christmas together. But those words of our son have remained with me because I think that they perfectly capture what Advent is about. During this season of expectation, we long for the fulfillment of our hopes and dreams. We feel so keenly the deep troubles of our world, the very real threats of climate change, the political turmoil around our globe, the divisions that cause fractures across our country, the suffering experienced in our own lives and those of others, the intolerance and the hate rearing its ugly head in our own communities and around the world. The passage this morning from the second chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah paints a picture that describes so much of our hopes and dreams. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Imagine a world where we don't fight anymore, where deadly conflict does not exist, where instead of using precious resources to make implements for war, they are used to produce enough food for everyone to eat so that we all may thrive. It is a vision we hold on to as yet by faith. It is a vision to which we aspire, for which we hope, for which we dream. It's interesting to look at what comes before this in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 describes a people, a society that has strayed away from God, that has been rebellious and lost its way. But Isaiah offers hope in this vision in chapter 2, hope that the fulfillment of the people's deepest hopes and dreams is still possible. Hope always exists, no matter how bad things are. The gospel reading this morning from Matthew 24 calls us to keep awake, to be vigilant for the signs of the end of the age, for the coming kingdom of God, to be ready for the time when we will meet our Lord. It will be a time when our world will be turned upside down. It will come when we least expect it. Matthew, writing around the end of the first century AD, is writing for a people who must be beginning to wonder just when this time will arrive. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus says, "There are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This must have seemed to be becoming less and less likely. It's hard to wait. If you think something is going to happen soon, you're prepared. You have your life in order. But if that event isn't happening quite as quickly as you expect it, the edge starts to come off of the preparations. Why are we on high alert if nothing is happening? And yet the gospel's message is loud and clear. We need to be ready and we need to keep awake. Our own Herbert O'Driscoll, in his commentary on this passage in The Word Today, suggests that we might try and suppose that Jesus is saying, quote, that at an unexpected hour, there comes into all our lives something that tests us deeply, that demands we come to terms with it, that forces us to be accountable about what we have and what we are, that will turn us back to what we really believe, that will require a grace beyond ourselves if we are to adequately respond," unquote. Let me riff on that. These unexpected events may, in a very real way, be the end of the world as we know it. Those moments when we are happily carrying on through our day and the phone rings. We pick it up to find out that someone near to us has died or been diagnosed with a terminal illness. A routine visit to the doctor reveals news of a threat to our health. We lose our job. Or maybe we are forced to choose how we will stand in the face of an injustice. I don't think I need to go too far down that road. You know the kind of thing that I mean. We don't normally think too much about these things happening. Sometimes we don't think they will happen to us at all. But they do. And when they do, will we be ready to meet them? Sometimes we lean on destructive and unhealthy behaviors to cope with distress, the distress and the fear of these events in our lives. We should instead think about the way we live, to, as Paul writes, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We need to think about our spiritual life, our faith, which is what will serve us when we are faced with harsh, challenging, unexpected times in our lives. A strong faith arms us to face situations we can't imagine with courage, strength, and hope. Let me give you a couple of examples of lives in which we see vibrant faith at work in difficult times and circumstances. I wish more Canadians knew the story of Edith Cavell, who has a mountain in Jasper National Park named after her. Edith was an English nurse in Belgium at the beginning of World War I. She was a faithful Anglican Christian. Her faith shaped her convictions, her values, and her actions. She cared for soldiers from both sides of the conflict at the hospital at which she worked in Brussels. During 1914 and 1915, she began to assist Allied soldiers to escape out of German-occupied Belgium. Eventually, this activity was uncovered, and Edith was arrested and charged with treason. The penalty was death by firing squad. As her death approached, Edith said, "Standing as I do in view of God and eternity, I realize that patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness towards anyone." On the night before she died, Edith received Holy Communion from Father Gahan, the local Anglican priest. The next morning, her final words to the Lutheran prison chaplain were, "Ask Father Gahan to tell my loved ones later on that my soul, as I believe, is safe, and I am glad to die for my country." Such heroism and courage while staring down death stemmed from a lively faith. Let me give you another example. If you're like me, you have been binge-watching season 3 of The Crown on Netflix. Episode 4 is a fictionalized story about the Queen's mother-in-law, Princess Alice of Greece. Alice's faith was a major force throughout most of her adult life. While she started life as an Anglican, she was ultimately received into the Greek Orthodox Church. If you do some reading about Princess Alice, you will find that during World War II, she was living in Nazi-occupied Greece. During the war, she worked in soup kitchens and used her royal status to try and procure medicine for the Greek people. Her brother, back in England, would try and find ways to get food and money to her because there was little food available in Greece at that point. He became exasperated because she gave away everything he sent her to the poor around her. A Jewish family of her acquaintance, the Cohens, needed to be hidden to avoid being captured by the occupying force and sent to a concentration camp and almost certain death. Princess Alice took them in and hid them until the occupation ended. The story goes that the Gestapo came and questioned her because they wanted to know who was living in her home. She had been born deaf, and she used that deafness as a pretense for not being able to understand what they were saying to her, and they eventually left her alone. After the war, she founded a religious order called the Christian Sisterhood of Martha and Mary. She wore a nun's habit and wimple for the remainder of her life, including at the coronation of her daughter-in-law, Princess Elizabeth, in Westminster Abbey in 1953. In 1994, Yad Vashem, the World Holocaust Remembrance Center in Jerusalem, bestowed upon Princess Alice the title Righteous Among the Nations. It is a title given to those who helped members of the Jewish faith who were in danger during World War II. There is a special grove of trees at Yad Vashem dedicated to these courageous individuals. In 1994, Prince Philip went to Jerusalem to take part in the tree planting ceremony for his mother. On that occasion, he said of her, "I suspect that it never occurred to her that her action was in any way special. She was a person with deep religious faith, and she would have considered it to be a totally human action to fellow human beings in distress." Edith Cavell and Princess Alice both faced dangerous life and death circumstances in their lives. I doubt either of them could have imagined what they would have to confront until it unfolded in front of them. Their strength, courage, and commitment to helping people in need came from their faith, which sustained them and through which they viewed those around them and understood what was expected of them. At the conclusion of the Crown episode about Princess Alice, the princess asks her son, "How is your faith?" And he replies, "Dormant." "That's not good," she replies. And then she continues, "Let this be a mother's gift to her child. One piece of advice. Find yourself a faith. It helps." No, not just helps. It's everything. My friends, we begin our Advent journey waiting and watching for the coming of God's kingdom among us. Let us use this holy season to nurture a faith that instills courage, strength, and hope for all that we will meet along the way. Amen.